I would invite you now to open your Bibles to Luke's Gospel, chapter 2. Luke, chapter 2. And we're going to read a portion from verse 21 to verse 35. Luke, chapter 2, beginning to read at verse 21. Once again, let's give attention to God's Word. And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice, according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. Amen. Thus far, the reading of God's holy and inerrant word. The words that I would like to particularly draw your attention to this evening are those found in verse 25 that we've just read. Waiting for the consolation of Israel. Waiting for the consolation of Israel. And by Luke chapter 2, it had been a very long wait. So long, in fact, that most of Israel had given up waiting long ago. That is, except for a few righteous and devout believers like Simeon. One of Luke's purposes in the opening chapters of his gospel, as you know, is to give an account of the birth of the Savior of the world and to show how the birth of the Savior occurred in comparative obscurity in the backwoods of the Judean countryside. According to chapter 1, Christ's imminent arrival was personally foretold only to an aging priest and his wife, Zacharias and Elizabeth, and of course to a young girl called Mary and her carpenter fiancé, Joseph. Then in chapter 2, we read that amidst the great international upheavals of emperors and politicians, in the days of Caesar Augustus, a baby boy was born in a barn in Bethlehem. But it was again a group of nobodies who received word of this momentous event. A group of shepherds up in the hills are stunned by an angelic choir that appears to them, announcing that there is born to them this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. But for the rest of Israel and the rest of the world, it was just business as usual. Life went on. The birth of the Messiah had gone largely unnoticed, unanticipated. And that brings us to the passage that we read. We read in verse 22 that when the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. So what we're looking at tonight actually takes place about 40 days since Jesus' birth, barely a month since the angels had shouted glory to God in the highest to those shepherds. And we read that this baby boy is brought to the temple. Now, according to the law of God, the family would offer a sacrifice to release Mary from her ceremonial uncleanness after childbirth. And because Jesus was a firstborn son, he would also be presented to the Lord. And it's here in this place at the temple that Simeon was waiting. And like the rest of Israel, he had been waiting a very long time. But unlike the rest of Israel, he had kept on watching and waiting. And by the Holy Spirit, he had been told that his wait was nearly over. So what is it exactly that Luke tells us Simeon was waiting for? He tells us that he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. And Luke makes it clear that the consolation of Israel is not just an abstract feeling of comfort for Israel, though it is certainly that. But he tells us that the consolation of Israel is a person. It's Jesus Christ himself. Jesus is the consolation of Israel. This is a formal title that is given to our Savior. And so we want to learn what it teaches us about him. And we're going to examine this title of Christ, the consolation of Israel, by asking four questions of it this evening. First, we want to ask, why is consolation needed? Secondly, we'll ask, how does Christ procure this consolation? Then we'll ask, how does Christ convey this consolation to you and me? And we'll close by asking the question, is Christ your consolation? Four questions of this title of Christ. And we begin by asking, why is consolation needed? Well, Jesus is called here the consolation of Israel. This messianic title has deep Old Testament roots. The prophets, and especially the prophet Isaiah, frequently spoke of the coming Messiah in terms of comfort or consolation that he would bring to his people. We already read this evening Isaiah 40, verse 1 and following. Comfort, yes, comfort my people, says your God. Speak comfort to Jerusalem, and cry out to her that her warfare is ended, her iniquity is pardoned. She has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Or take Isaiah 49, verse 13. Sing, O heavens, be joyful, O earth, and break out in singing, O mountains, for the Lord has comforted his people and will have mercy on his afflicted. And then there's Isaiah 61:1. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion. Comfort, consolation, healing. All these Old Testament texts beg the question, why is it that Israel needed these words of consolation from God's prophets back in those days? And of course, our pastor has been leading us through the book Isaiah, and so I trust we realize that Isaiah is speaking to these people who have sinned against God, and they are going to be sent into captivity in Babylon because of their sin. Israel was truly in a miserable state because of her sin and desperately needed consoling. And if this was true in the Old Testament days of Isaiah, it was certainly also true in the days of Israel in Simeon's day. Because since the days of the prophets, Israel had fallen into a nominal religion. Israel had had no messianic king on her throne for many centuries. And she had been seemingly the plaything of powerful neighboring empires. It's little wonder then that when Jesus did come, many of the people of Israel in those days were waiting for a messianic consolation of a political and military character, the consolation and the satisfaction of seeing the Romans sent packing out of the Holy Land. But not Simeon. You see, Simeon understood something that many of his countrymen had failed to see. He understood that the consolation Messiah would bring his people would be experienced not in political terms, but in spiritual terms. And so when he holds the consolation of Israel in his arms, when he holds baby Jesus, he says in verse 30, "My eyes have seen your salvation." If you're going to understand this title of Christ, that he is the consolation of Israel, and indeed, if you want to apply it to yourself, you need, like Simeon, to let the prophets drive your understanding of this title. What does Isaiah say? He says, "Comfort, yes, comfort my people, says your God, and cry to her that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins." This Messiah born in Bethlehem will console his people Israel by bringing salvation from sin. He will lead her out of her Babylonian captivity to sin and Satan and bring to her the joy and consolation of redemption. And my friends, that is the good news that the coming of Christ brings. That's the consolation of Israel that's embodied by Jesus Christ. That is why Israel needed consolation. But isn't it true that this is also why you and I need consolation? Like Israel, you were born into what our catechism calls an estate of sin and misery. The sin refers to the root condition, your original guilt and personal transgression of the law of God. And the misery refers to the conscious effects and consequences of your sin. Our catechism says, all mankind by their fall lost communion with God, are under His wrath and curse, and so made liable to all miseries in this life, to death itself and to the pains of hell forever. Sin and misery. This is why we need the consolation of Israel. By nature, we are spiritually disconsolate, suffering the consequences of our sin. You may not be aware, perhaps this evening, of the sinfulness of your sin, but you are perhaps this evening only too aware of the misery that it brings into your life. And the most natural thing in the world when you feel miserable is to seek consolation, to seek comfort. There's nothing wrong with that. It's perfectly natural. And the estate of misery that sin brings is very often the first thing to alert you to the real underlying problem. That you go to the doctor with a an unpleasant symptom. And you say, I've got this symptom, can you take it away? And the doctor examines you and says, I'm very sorry to say that there's something far more serious that is producing this symptom. Men and women this evening, feeling pain and suffering, broken relationships, they feel the misery. But it's a symptom of a deeper problem. The real problem that needs dealt with. Like Israel, we need Christ as our consolation. Not only to comfort us in the tragedies of life, but far more importantly, to save us from the sin that has brought these miseries about. And my friends, the consolation that Christ brings is salvation from both the estate of sin and the estate of misery. But we want to ask in the second place how he does this. We've asked why this consolation is necessary. And secondly, we want to ask, how then does Christ procure this consolation for us? How does he bring it about? And I believe we find the answer to that in the surrounding context of this passage that we have read. First of all, under this heading, Christ procures your consolation by taking your human flesh. By taking your human flesh. And surely that's clearly stated in verses 22 to 24. When the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now you may be looking at those verses and thinking, where on earth are you getting the incarnation in that? It seems a lot of mundane legal details. But you see, these seemingly mundane details remind us of the Christmas story, don't they? That Jesus Christ was a real male child. That he really opened the womb of Mary. That he actually came forth into the world. This Christmas story that many in the world are thinking about this week is no Christian myth. It is factual history. It's a real historical account, right down to the medical records, which essentially are what Luke the doctor is giving us here. We read here that his mother, Mary, waited out the 40-day healing process, and she made her postnatal visit to the temple to be purified. Jesus' entry into this world was very ordinary, and it really happened. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. But the male child that came into the world by Mary was anything but ordinary. This was no ordinary baby. And this truth is something that we, like Simeon, must see with eyes of faith. That's why, again, in verse 30, as he holds the baby Jesus in his arms, he says, my eyes have seen your salvation. And my friend, surely Simeon was right to be astonished at what was taking place, because he holds in his arms the Creator of the universe enfleshed. Listen to the words of the Puritan John Boys. He says, as Simeon saw Christ's humanity with the eyes of his body, so he saw Christ's divinity long before with the piercing eye of faith. He knew that the little baby which he lulled in his arms was the great God whom heaven of heavens could not contain. And therefore, believing in the Lord of life, he was not afraid of death, but instantly breaks forth in this sweet song. My friends, what a thought that the baby born in Bethlehem is the Son of God in the flesh. Simeon saw it, and he saw that Christ procures for you and me this consolation by becoming flesh and dwelling among us. But my friends, it doesn't stop there. Christ also procures your consolation by keeping the law perfectly on your behalf. That's the second thing under this heading. He does it by keeping the law perfectly on your behalf. Look at verse 21. And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Jesus, here on the 8th day, receives the sign of circumcision, not because he had any sins that needed cut away, but rather to identify with you, his covenant people, because of whose sins he would be cut off from the land of the living on the cross. Not surprisingly, at this time, he's given the name Jesus, Jehovah saves. And here we learn that Jesus submits to the law of God right from the earliest of his days on earth. Not only are we told here by Luke that at the end of 8 days he was circumcised in verse 21 according to the law, but we find the same emphasis throughout this passage. It's very repetitive. Verse 22, we read, according to the law of Moses. Verse 23, as it is written in the law of the Lord. Verse 24, according to what is said in the law of the Lord. Verse 27, according to the custom of the law. You get the repetitiveness of this. The law, the law. Although the Son of God was the lawgiver, he has come into the world to submit to his own law for your sakes. Think of that. The active obedience of Christ right from the first week of his life on earth. He was keeping the law for you, even as a baby. Galatians 4:4, but when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law. That's you and me. That we might receive the adoption as sons. Here is how Christ will be your consolation, how he will procure your consolation by keeping the law perfectly on your behalf. Your efforts to do so and mine are in vain, but his weren't. And shouldn't that bring us all consolation this evening? That Christ has come to know that we can stand before God on the last day, clothed in the righteousness of another. And then thirdly, Christ procures your consolation by bearing your sins on the cross. Bearing your sins on the cross. Christmas really is the prelude to Easter. Jesus lived a sinless life on your behalf. He didn't succumb to the temptations of this fallen world, and yet he suffered all of its miseries. And then he died an atoning death to pay for his people's sins. And that is also hinted at here, is it not, in our passage when old Simeon prophesies in verse 35 of this sword, a sword that will pierce Mary's soul also, as she would witness the crucifixion of her Son and her Savior. Maybe you say there's not a lot of consolation in that. The execution of Jesus on a Roman cross, and yet we know that it's there, isn't it? It's there at the foot of a Roman cross that the consolation of Israel is most clearly seen. Just as the prophet Isaiah again declared, he will be despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Jesus Christ, the consolation of Israel. And He procures your consolation by this gospel, this good news of great joy that is for all men. That He personally takes not only your guilt and pollution by atoning for your sins, but He takes up your infirmities. He carries your sorrows as well. He deals with your sin, yes, but He also deals with your misery as well. And that's why this consolation is found in a person. The consolation of Israel isn't merely found in consoling truths or comforting words. It's found in a person who is the embodiment of consolation itself. Another of the Puritans, Ralph Robinson, says, "Consider this, Christ became a man of sorrow that He might be made to you a God of all comfort. He drank up the cup of His Father's wrath that He might purchase for you a cup of consolation. Jesus Christ did willingly pour out His own precious blood that He might mingle a strong cup of consolation for the reviving of thy soul. The God of consolation hath gone the most costly way infinite wisdom could devise to provide comfort for His elect." We've seen why it is that we, God's people, need consolation. And we've considered how Christ procures this consolation for us. But the third question we want to ask of this title of Christ is, how does Christ convey this consolation to you? We've seen how He does it, but how do you get it? How does it come from Christ to you? How do we receive this consolation in our own experience? Well, many people, I think even many true Christians among us, can speak very knowledgeably about Christ. We know the doctrine. We know our catechism. We know Christ our consolation. But I wonder, perhaps, do we lack the personal experience of actually being consoled by Christ? We know our sins are forgiven. We know He has paid for them on the cross. But do we actually taste this sense of consolation? I wonder, are we like a child coming in from the cold? Let's say he's been out playing in the snow and he comes in, he's cold, he's shivering. And as he comes into the home, he points at the fireplace across the living room. And over there is his brother. And his brother's just come in from throwing snowballs too. And he's holding his hands against the warm fire, drawing the warmth into his numb fingers. But the first child isn't. I wonder, are you like that first child in your Christian life? You're in the room. You're in the family. You're in the home. You know who Jesus is. You've trusted Him for your salvation. But you're not living by the warm fire of the consolation He brings in His gospel. Maybe you struggle with assurance of your salvation. How do I know I'm really saved? Maybe there's old sins you're fretting over. Maybe you're still gauging your acceptance with God by your own shabby performances rather than Christ's on your behalf. Surely Christ is your consolation. It's a nice idea. It's a hoped-for ideal. But maybe it's not your daily experience. So you stand shivering cold across the room from the fireplace you know can warm you. Maybe you see some of your brothers in Christ and the joy that's in their life, and you don't have that. You never cross the room to feel Christ's radiating heat penetrate your doubting heart. Would you like to experience that consolation, not only of sins forgiven, but the joy, the comfort of sins forgiven? To not only know that Jesus has redeemed you from your estate of sin, but to actually joy and delight in the consolation that your misery is addressed by the gospel as well. How does Christ do this? How does Christ convey to you the sense of consolation that the gospel brings? Let me suggest a few ways. First of all, he conveys it to you through the agency of the Holy Spirit. It's the work of the Holy Spirit to convey this consolation to God's people. Striking, isn't it, that the Holy Spirit is actually mentioned here three times in as many verses. Verses 25 to 27, we read that Simeon speaks by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And you see, the Spirit has a central role in your receiving the comforts of the gospel. If Simeon was with Christ, our consolation, at the beginning of his earthly life, it was the disciples who were with Jesus at the end of his earthly life. And you remember what Jesus said to the disciples just before he left this world in John 14, verse 16. He said, "I will pray to the Father, and he will give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you." And then in John 16, 7, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Comforter will not come to you. But if I depart, then I will send him to you." Now listen carefully to this. Notice that when Jesus came into the world as a baby, he is called your consolation. The Greek word is paraklesis. And then when he is about to go out of the world, he promises you a comforter. The Greek word is parakletos. In other words, his bodily presence in the world as the baby promises consolation through his earthly ministry. And then his bodily absence as the ascended king promises continued consolation by his heavenly ministry. And that is given to you and administered to you by the work of the Holy Spirit, the Comforter. Christ wants to comfort you. He wants the consolation of the gospel to pour into your life. And he pours it into your life by the work of his Holy Spirit. But he also conveys it through the means of grace. Through the means of grace. Not in the bare use of the outward and ordinary means of the word and sacraments of prayer. But rather he wants you to meet with him. To meet with Christ your consolation in the means of grace. The Holy Spirit must accompany them if they will be an effectual means to comfort you. So specifically, Christ comforts you. He consoles you by the Word of God as it is read, as it is preached among you. Christ consoles you by prayer as you fetch this comfort from Him by your petitions and as you commune with Christ your comfort in prayer. Christ consoles you by your baptism as you are visibly united to the consolation of Israel and given a right to all the benefits of the church. Christ consoles you as you come to his table and as you commune with him at the Lord's Supper. But you see, if you neglect these things, if you neglect to open God's word, to hear his living voice, if you neglect the place of prayer in your life, if you neglect the sacraments, then you're neglecting, you see, that warm fire of consolation by which he brings to you the benefits of his gospel. Christ conveys this consolation to you by the Holy Spirit. He conveys it to you through the means of grace. And then thirdly, he conveys it to you through the fellowship of the body of Christ. The fellowship of the body Christ. It's a very important dynamic that we see in the Word. The church's consolation multiplies through the consolation she receives from her head. If you keep your hand in Luke chapter 2 and just flip over a few pages to 2 Corinthians, chapter 2, sorry, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, well-known words that I believe are very relevant in this regard. 2 Corinthians 1, verses 3 to 5. The Apostle Paul says this, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too." It's a well-known passage, but that word comfort is the same Greek word, consolation. Consolation. God does not intend you, His child, to go through this life isolated by yourself. He expects you to console one another, to comfort one another, to encourage one another. And as you reflect on your life, I mean, isn't this what you've experienced? As you go through life's challenges, hasn't this been a great source of consolation in your Christian life, your Christian brothers and sisters? So if Christ is your consolation, it's your mission to be a consolation to your brothers and sisters in Christ as well. You remember in the book of Acts, we encounter Barnabas, who was called the son of encouragement, literally the son of consolation. That shouldn't simply be known of Barnabas. That should be true of all of us. Sons and daughters of consolation to one another. I wonder, are you reflecting the Christ who has consoled you in the way you console your afflicted brothers and sisters? Is our congregation known in the community as a loving body who consoles the afflicted, who encourages the weak, who builds up the brokenhearted? So let's summarize then what we've seen this evening so far. Christ has come into the world. And He's come into the world as the consolation of Israel, of His church. And we've seen how He has procured this consolation for His Israel by His perfect life and His death, and how He now stands ready to administer and convey that comfort to His people according to their need by His Holy Spirit and His means of grace. And the last question that we all need to ask ourselves this evening is this: is Christ your consolation? Does any of this resonate with you? Is Christ your consolation? I've shown you how He's procured it and how you can get it. But now you must avail yourself of it. No one else can do that for you. Christ is the consolation of Israel. And that means He only consoles Israel. He only consoles true Israelites, those who are like Simeon, those who wait for the Lord, those who live by faith in Him. And this means, of course, that Christ is not a consolation to anyone who is not in Israel. If you're not waiting for Christ this evening, then you are still in a truly disconsolate state. You're still in your state of sin and misery. Unlike Simeon, your eyes have not yet seen the Lord's salvation. Indeed, you may be rejecting this consolation consciously. And if you reject this consolation because you live in a fallen world and because you're miserable from time to time, you're going to seek consolation from somewhere. You will seek other consolations instead. The fleeting consolations of this world. It's music, it's entertainment, it's social media, it's hobbies, it's friends. Not that these things are wrong in themselves. They're often avenues of escape, however. Avenues of escape from the real source of misery, which is your sin. That's what you need rescued from, and that is why Christ has come. Is there anyone here this evening, and you're like a desperate mariner, adrift on the ocean? You're trying to quench your thirst on seawater, and it looks cool, it looks refreshing, but it leaves you worse off. That's the supreme irony of the Christmas season, isn't it? I think for most people, Christmas is just another mad dash to cram as many worldly possessions in your stocking as you can. You think this will bring happiness, consolation. My friends, is there anybody here tonight like that? You're looking for consolation in all the wrong places, and you're ignoring the Christ who is the very embodiment of consolation. Well, if that's you this evening, the good news is that if Christ is only the consolation of Israel, He is nevertheless a consolation that is offered to those outside of Israel. Isn't that what Simeon tells us in verses 30 to 32? He says, "My eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples a light for revelation to the Gentiles." There it is. He's offered to all, not just to Israel. And this is the good news, a light of revelation to the Gentiles. He offers Himself to us all this evening to let go of whatever lesser comforts we're clinging to and to come instead to the fountain of all comfort. And if you will, you will find your burden of sin and misery dealt with and a perfect consolation procured for you and conveyed to your soul. So let me ask you again, is Christ your consolation this evening? If He is, if you're trusting in Him, then like Simeon, be consoled. Let joy mark your Christian life. Have a happy Christmas. Live in the joy of sins forgiven. Like Simeon, wait patiently upon Christ, your consolation. You've come this evening to worship Him. Have you come with faith? Have you come expecting to meet with Him? Do you expect consolation from Him? Like Simeon, take Christ, your consolation, and take Him in your arms by faith. Embrace Him with the arms of faith, and don't let Him go. Like Simeon, you need not fear your dismissal from this life. Simeon was an old man. And if you want to confidently say, "Lord, you are now letting your servant depart in peace," then you must first be able to say from personal experience with Simeon, my eyes have seen His salvation. So my friends, let us, like Simeon this evening, come to Him for consolation. Let us come to Him and let us renounce all lesser consolations that we may be clinging to, and let us rest fully on Him. Amen. Well, let us go to the Lord in prayer. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we thank You for our Savior. We thank You that You sent Him into the world, just as You promised long ago by Your prophets. We confess this evening, O Lord God, our worldliness, and how very often we seek joy and consolation in all the wrong places. We ask this evening, Lord, that You would help us to be reminded once again of why Jesus came. We ask, O Lord, that You would help us each one to embrace Jesus Christ in our arms by faith. We ask, Lord, that we would know the joy and comfort of sins forgiven, of judgment averted, that You would help us to know the joy of a righteousness that is perfect, clothing us. And we ask, O Lord, that you would help us to truly taste the consolation it brings, that we would rejoice in these things, that we would know these holy emotions, O God, and not simply go through the motions of a religion. May it be truly a life of faith and a relationship with the Savior of the world. Bless us, O God, as we spend time together this week, as families and friends, give us opportunities to commend Christ to others. Help us, O Lord God, to speak a word in season to those who do not know Him. And grant, O Lord God, that our joy would truly be in Christ. We thank you that He is no longer the baby in the manger, but we rejoice that He is now the risen King, ruling over all things. Help us, O Lord, to be His willing and joyful subjects. And bless us, O Lord God, for we ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.